We've been in this section for quite a few weeks now, talking about Jesus the evangelist, John chapter 3, John chapter 4. I'm going to have to give you a little bit of background in order for you to not feel that you've entered into the middle of a conversation in John chapter 4. Jesus has gone purposefully through Samaria, an area that many Jews would avoid, and Jesus did this for the sole purpose of meeting with one individual woman. And most of his time was spent with her, evangelizing her. His time was spent there correcting her bad theology. And that leads to something that's very interesting, is that one individual leads to a great revival in that area. And we'll see that here in just a moment, that many people, based upon the words that she spoke, came to know Jesus Christ. And something that I want to say this morning before we move into this text is that one soul matters to God. The individual matters to God. Yes, God does call us corporately together, but there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And that's that woman from Samaria. That's exactly what Jesus does, spends that time with her, evangelizing her, correcting her theology. The woman is a perfect picture of someone who progressively understands. You just see throughout the passage that her understanding becomes more and more clear as the conversation continues. The light gradually goes on. And here's what happens. The woman who is evangelized then becomes the evangelist. And that's what's to happen with you and I. Those of us who have the message of the gospel, we in turn take that message to the world around us. So John chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. If you have your Bible open there, put your finger on verse 25. And that's where we're landing in this passage, is her progressive understanding. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to him, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and let's pray that God will bless our time together in the Word. Father, I pray that through the reading and the study of your word, you will give us a sense of urgency and a passion, Lord, for your truth, that we would be those who have been evangelized and now we go and evangelize the world around us. Lord, we pray as we do each week that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this to be so in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to give you three words. And those three words will become three principal statements out of John chapter 4 for the remainder of this time, talking about the woman from Samaria. It's really about her evangelism, the evangelist or the evangelized becoming the evangelist. Let me give you the words and then we'll flesh these out. The first word is the word urgency. Urgency. We'll see that here in the passage here in just a moment. The second word is the word persuasion. Persuasion. And then the third word is purpose. Her purpose in evangelizing others. So the first thing that I want you to notice is the urgency of her evangelism in verses 25 through 28. Look at verse 25. Again, it says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.'" She is beginning to recognize the identity of Jesus, or at least the conversation with Jesus has sparked an interest in her to begin to understand and to remember that there is an anointed one coming from God, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that in her mind, Jesus is triggering that in her mind. And in verse 26, notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Now, I want to stop right here and take a beef with something for just 1 second. And that is the liberal theologians that say that Jesus never claimed to be God. That Jesus didn't have what they call a messianic consciousness. In other words, Jesus was just going along, and at some point at the age of 33, Jesus kind of figured this thing out. But brothers and sisters, the reality is Jesus right here claims to be the very person that she says is going to come, this anointed one of God. Verse 26, verse 27, it's at this point, it says, that his disciples came. Where had they been? They'd been out to retrieve food. They'd been traveling. Jesus was thirsty. He was hungry. They went to get food. And it says they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. If you remember in the beginning of this study, we talked about all the things that she had going against her. She was a woman. She had a bad reputation. She was a Samaritan. And here they are kind of affirming that in verse 27. And their interest is so much in that, that they don't bother, as so many of us do, to think about the individual soul that Jesus is ministering to. Because did you notice that in verse 27? It says they wanted to know why he was speaking to a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Maybe Jesus is doing something here. Maybe Jesus is ministering, but they don't take the time to see that. Verse 28 is where we begin to see the urgency of this Christian evangelist. Would you look with me at verse 28 at the urgency of her evangelism? "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city." Now, I have to tell you something. She didn't get offended by what they were saying and thus leave her water pot and go into the city. She's figured out the identity of Jesus and she leaves her water pot there and goes into the city. Now, I want you to notice something very important in this passage. It says she left her water pot. You need to understand something this morning. That is a big item for her to forget. And here's the reason why. That same word, this idea of a water pot, that same word is used in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned water into wine. And do you remember it said there were those water pots there that each held 20 to 30 gallons? I'm not suggesting that this is the same size, but it is a significant amount of water. In other words, she's not there just to get tea for the afternoon and to get a little pot of water. She's there to get something that's absolutely necessary for her existence. She's there to get something that probably runs her household, that prepares food, that cleanses things. And so here's the reality, is that she is leaving something there very, very significant to her life. But listen to this. In comparison to knowing Jesus, the living water, that is no longer an urgent task. Knowing Him and sharing Him with others is now the most urgent thing in her life. There are certain things in the church that require a waiting period. If I were to select church leaders for quote-unquote elders in a church, it would require a waiting period. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says that you don't want to appoint somebody who's a new Christian. And the reason you don't want to do that is there's the possibility that this person would be put into that position and become conceited. That's what the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. But when it comes to sharing Jesus, there isn't that waiting period. There is actually an immediacy when we come to know Christ. There's no waiting period that you all of a sudden become a qualified evangelist to tell others about Jesus. No, the Bible says the minute someone comes to know Christ, they're cut loose to tell others about Jesus Christ. I'm waiting this morning because I've been gone for a week. I shaved my beard just for you. No more microphone interference. And I haven't got a single amen yet this morning. Hey, that's right. That Susie's clapping. Thank you, Susie. Appreciate that. Luke chapter 24. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 32 through 35. And I want you to see that it's always the case that when one gets the story of Jesus, that they're immediately commissioned with that story. Notice what it says here. They said to one another, these are the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. They've had an encounter with the risen Christ. They didn't know it at that time, but they discover it after that. Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? And they got up. Notice what it says here. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experience on the road to Emmaus and how He was recognized to them in the breaking of the bread. Sean, would you go to verse 36? While they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Did you notice when they were commissioned? That very hour. As soon as they understood who Jesus was, there's no waiting period, there's no training period. Immediately they were commissioned to share the truth of Jesus. In the same way, the minute this woman knew, she has an urgency to go and share the message of Jesus. One last place I want us to look, Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. Actually, 7 and 8. So if Sean will put 7 and 8 up on the screen, 28, 7 and 8. Notice here again, go quickly and tell His disciples, this is at the resurrection, go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. Now, Joe, do you have a little kickstand back there that keeps going off here? Look at what it says here. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to His disciples. I love loose cannons for Jesus. And let me tell you what I mean by loose cannons for Jesus. The guy who's not trying to figure it all out before he goes and tells others about Christ. I call these men dangerous. I call them insane. And I say it in the best sort of way. They don't have all the answers, but the minute they find out who Jesus is, they want to tell the world about Him. I love those kind of men. Keith Morgan, if you remember him, he was here and his father led him to Christ. And that very morning his father told him, he said, now you need to go tell someone about it. He says, as a matter of fact, your mother's at work at Halliburton. You need to go pick her up and tell her about Jesus. Do you know that she tried to have his father committed to a mental institution? And Keith was terrified to tell her about Jesus. But that morning, after he came to know Christ, he went to tell his mother about Jesus. I have a question for you this morning. Do you have a sense of urgency in your life this morning to tell others about Jesus? Do other things pale in comparison to leaving everything that we have and telling others about Jesus? If that urgency is not there, I know that Michelle's told the youth this, and I think it's a good prayer. Maybe we need to pray for that sense of urgency. Maybe we need to pray that God will burden us in the way that he burdened the woman at the well with this urgency. There's a second thing that we notice about her evangelism, and that is that I want you to recognize the persuasion involved in her evangelism. Not only is there an urgency, but there's a persuasion. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say. Evangelists are to be urgent and they're to be persuasive, but that does not mean they're to be manipulative. Does everyone understand the difference between that? They're to be urgent, they're to be persuasive, but they're not to be manipulative. I have friends who are evangelists for a living. And I know this for a fact, that they can wear somebody down to the point that they're going to make a decision, right? They're just going to keep speaking to every group in the church until someone finally says, I submit, I'll come forward if you'll just shut up, right? I mean, I know, guys, that that's their specialty. That's not what the woman at the well does. I want to show you that she encourages people to respond to what she has learned. Look at verse 29, John chapter 4. The woman left her water pot, verse 28, went into the city and said to the men, come and see. These are imperatives, right? These are imperatives. It's important to see what she said. Those are persuasive words, come and see. But it's also interesting to know about her persuasion because they actually listened to her. And you say, well, of course she's saying come and see, that they would do that. That's not necessarily the case. Did you know that women couldn't testify in court during this time period? It's important to see that her words had to be persuasive. It's important to see that they're persuasive because she had an immoral reputation. Nobody cared for her. Did you know when everybody else went to the water well together as a group of women, she went by herself? This is a person who probably lives on the margins of society. And yet her words are so persuasive that they come and they listen to her. There's something you need to see for yourself. All of us should be persuasive but not manipulative. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you can go to the right of your Bible, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and turn to chapter 5. Paul here is talking about all things being reconciled in Christ. All things can be made new in Christ. And look at verse 20, the words that Paul speaks. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. And then notice what Paul says here. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Persuasive. Urgent, yes. Manipulative, no. But persuasive, yes. We need to be calling people. We need to give invitations for people to come and know Jesus Christ. I want you to see something else in this passage about this, not only the urgency, but also the persuasiveness. There is something else that's very important, and that is that her persuasion is Christ-centered. Look back at verse 29, if you still have your Bible open there. She says, come and see a man that has told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now, I think this is a settled reality in her mind. I don't think she's sitting there saying, do you guys know if it is? Maybe you can inform me if it is. No, this is a settled reality in her mind. What she's saying is, come and find out for yourself who Jesus is. And this is very important when I say that her persuasion is Christ-centered. And here's why. If there is anything we need to know about sharing Jesus with another person, it is that we are actually sharing Jesus with them. Listen closely. Often when we share the gospel, what we're actually sharing is our testimony. Do you understand the difference between those things? Not that she didn't say that Jesus had done something for her, but she first and foremost says, I want you to come and see a man. I want to know if you think that this is the Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I want to know first and foremost if you believe that about Him. Often when we're telling people about Jesus, we're actually telling them our testimony. We're saying, you know, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's our testimony. That's not Jesus. There's a second thing we often do, and we make this mistake a lot. We tell someone the benefits first before we tell them about what Jesus has done. The difference is that you start with Jesus and all these other things flow under that umbrella. We are Christ-centered evangelists. Sean's going to put these on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Notice what this says. This is Paul speaking. We preach Christ crucified. That's the gist of the message that Paul preached to everyone around him. We preach Christ crucified. And then he goes on to say, a Jew's a stumbling block and a Gentile's foolishness. 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2:2. Put that one up there too as well. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now there's one last one that I want you to see, and then I'm going to make a statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, this is a good one for pastors. We do not preach ourselves. We're not boasting about us. Sometimes a church revolves around a personality, and that is very, very dangerous. Does everybody understand that? Right? We tell people, come and meet the pastor. Come and make much of the pastor. Come and see all the words the pastor has to say. Or come and see our church. And we're not actually telling people about Jesus. We're pointing them to a person's personality. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, why are we there? We're just there for the sake of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning. We, above all things, need to make sure that we're Christ-centered people, that our worship is Christ-centered, that the word that we preach is Christ-centered, that our conversations are Christ-centered, and that certainly, above all things, our evangelism is Christ-centered. So we see that she's urgent. We see that she's persuasive. I want you to see something that I believe is implied in the passage, and that is that she's purposeful. The purpose behind her evangelism. The woman of Samaria gets the people to Jesus, and no doubt her urgency and her persuasion is for the sole purpose that they will come to know and worship Him. Would you look at 39 and 40? Notice what it says here. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I've done. So the Samaritans came to Jesus. They were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Now notice verse 41. Many more believed. Notice the shift here. Not because of her words. Many more believed because of His words. In other words, she started the chain of events but they now believe for themselves. Did you see that? And all of us eventually have to get there. It isn't good enough to live on the faith of mom and dad. We have to personalize it. She says, go and see a man. He's told me all things about it. And guess what they had to do? They had to get there and take ownership of their own faith. And that's what they did. They moved it from that to a place of worship. And you say, where's the worship in this text? Would you look at verse 42? Look at verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They come and they recognize exactly who Jesus is. These people become worshipers who literally worship, as Jesus says earlier in this passage, in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. We are not here to tell others about Jesus so that they become rule followers or they become churchgoers or, God forbid, that they become Baptists, right? That's not our sole purpose. But God saves people for one purpose and one purpose only, to make worshipers out of them. That the whole world will eventually come to the place where on the day of judgment, after everything's been separated out, the sheep and the goats, that will stand before the Lord, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and will sing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That we are creating through evangelism worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth. I want you to do me a favor at some point when you have the opportunity, if you've never read through a book of the Bible, the book of Acts. There's one phrase that comes up over and over and over. And it says this, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. God added daily more and more worshipers. More and more people who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is the purpose of our evangelism, to make people worshipers. And then guess what? The rule following will take place. The church attendance will take place. And maybe if they're smart, they'll become a Baptist, right? No, that's the last thing on their list. We want worshipers above all things to know Jesus Christ. Would you close your Bibles this morning? And I just have a couple of things that I'm going to leave you with this morning as we exit this section of John chapter 4. Question is this, are you sharing Jesus with others? Not your testimony, not the benefits, but are you sharing Jesus? And one of the things I'll brag about this church is I know so many men who go into their workplace and people know that they're followers of Christ and they challenge others with that. But I want to challenge you to take it further, that you're telling people about Jesus, that you invite them to read their Bible, that you invite them to discover who Jesus is. There's a book called The Case for Christ. I think it's a great resource. We talked about this last week, the resource of The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Invite someone who's a skeptic to read that, but lead them to Jesus. Pray for them that they'll come to know Jesus. One of the things that I've watched over 13 years is in this church, God continue one by one to usher people into His kingdom. One soul at a time. Right? We haven't ever had just a big revival where a bunch of people come forward and come to know Christ. But I know that there's one young man over here and one young man over here, young woman over here, and young people over here, and some older people that have come to know Christ through this church and through this ministry. That's what we want to continue to do. Point people to Christ. But there's a second thing that I want you to hear, and that's to be patient. Let me read something, and you may not have caught it. Jesus says, already he who reaps is receiving the wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. One of the things that I think we have to understand is we may share Jesus with someone, and someone else may receive the fruit of that labor. I may pour into my children, and it may be their pastor when they're older who reaps the benefits of saying that. I may have a person who, when I'm dead and gone, comes to know Jesus Christ, and I've poured into them and poured into them and poured into them, and someone else reaps the harvest. George Mueller kept a running list of prayers, and he had five men on that list. And Mueller prayed and prayed and prayed, and in 18 months, the first one came to know Christ. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, and 3 years later, there were three of those men who knew Christ. And Mueller prayed for what some say to be probably 50 years for those other two, and he never saw them come to know Christ. But when Mueller died, after his funeral, those last two men, someone drew the net and brought them in. We have to be patient. We have to be urgent and persuasive, right, and purposeful, but we also have to be patient. God is the one at work. God is the one who brings the harvest. Would you stand with me this morning? You'll always have an opportunity at this church to come to know Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ raised on the third day. He is now, according to the Bible, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will come in a scene of judgment or in a scene of redemption. And according to who we are in Christ will determine the outcome of that day. If you're someone who's never trusted Christ, today can be the day. Today can be the day that you trust Jesus Christ. Brad, would you be able to come?